We just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another day, God. We thank you for this opportunity that you have provided us, that we should gather ourselves on this Zoom line and to look in your word and learn a few things about you, your intentions toward us, your will for our lives. God, we pray that you would show yourself in many ways. God, we pray for the Holy Spirit guidance and help in just explaining and trying to go through your word. Speak to our hearts. We pray for everyone on the line. We also pray, God, that you keep us on course with those things you have already pointed out that we would deal with. We not to lean to the left or the right, but from start to end, God, keep us on course. We bless your name. We give you the glory and the honor. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your holy word. Have your way. In Jesus' name and for his sakes, we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I don't even know why I just asked that. This is Bible study. Obviously, everyone should have their Bibles. Let's just go to the second chapter of the book of Ruth. And we can begin going through this chapter. Some things we already talked about. I'm not going to go over all of them again. But one of the things that we talked about was the time period in which the events in this book took place. And the writer of the book of Ruth starts the book off by giving us the time period in which these events took place. And he starts off in verse 1 of chapter 1, and he says that in the days when the judges ruled, and during this time period, we talked about this before, worship of the Canaanite god, Baal, was common among the Israelites, among God's people. It was believed that Baal owned and controlled the fertility of the land. Also, when Baal and his female counterpart, who was called Ashtaroth, when they got together sexually, it was believed that the result was that they regulated the fertility of the earth and the creatures. So during this time period of the judges, it was all about divine control of the land and the crops of the land. And when God's people took part in such idolatry, he was incensed. And so that's why you get the famine that was in the land. Now, idolatry is basically when we put anything in the place of God, that become idolatry. When we depend on anything other than God, that becomes idolatry. And we see this is what Paul was talking about in the first book of the first chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Hold, that word hold is suppress. They hold down the truth in their practices of unrighteousness. And then he says there, if you skip down to verse 21, he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorify him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And so you see, that's idolatry is like anything that would take away from the glory of God in our lives. Anything that happens in our life that God should get the glory for, when we take that glory and give it to an idol, in this case, it's idolatry, and God does not like that. He's incensed by it. And if you skip down to, when you look at verse 23, it says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also give them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own body between themselves. Those who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so you see, that's what idolatry is. It's putting something else in the place of God. Not only, and that's what Paul means when he said, who change, right? So they take the glory that belongs to God and give that glory to an idol. And that's what these people were doing. That's what God's people was doing. And God was incensed. So you get famine. But despite that, and we talked about this, God was still gracious. He was gracious in that he didn't give his people what they deserve. Instead, he gave them what they didn't deserve, and that is Christ, right? And so that serves as a backdrop of what we're going to look at today in this book, right? We want to talk about the providence of God, okay? And so we see that in this chapter, God's providential care of his people. And what is the providence of God? And it's also referred to as divine providence, right? And I think the commentator Wayne Grudem, I think he gives us the best definition of the providence of God. He says, and I quote, "We may define God's providence as follows. God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he, one, keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them." And so you think about it this way. When he says God keeps them existing, you think of the sun, you think of the moon, the stars, the vegetation. They have never left that place of existence since God created them and placed them there, right? Why? It's because, like he's saying, God keeps them as existent, and he keeps them existent to serve his purposes. And then he also said maintaining, he keeps them maintaining their properties with which he created them. And we see that in Genesis chapter 1. During the process of creation, in verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herbs, yielding seed, the fruit of the and the fruit trees yielding fruit after their kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And then verse 12 says, "And the earth brought forth grass, herbs yielding seeds after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." That's the ordination of God, right? He ordained by speaking things forth by his word, but that's not all he does. He keeps them maintaining their property in which he created it. So, for example, if you put a seed in the ground, what seed you put there is what plant you're gonna get. You don't plant an orange and get an apple seed, right? And why is that? It's because God keeps them, he maintains them, he keeps them maintaining their properties, right? The other thing Wayne says is, the second thing he says, God, he cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. Okay? So the only time when the land refuses to yield crops, right, is when God directs their distinctive properties to cause them to act that way. Okay? And so the third thing is he directs them to fulfill his purposes. And that's the end of the quote, right? Everything else, by the way, I was adding that. I was just trying to ring out what he's talking about. So he directs them to fulfill his purpose. So in the case of Ruth, you get there was a famine in the land, right? And so because God directed the land not to yield its fruits, he controlled the properties, okay? And so the divine providence of God is God governing through wisdom and love. He cares for and directs all things in the universe. Essentially, it says that God is in complete control of all things, okay? And that's why that's what God was trying to let his people know. I'm in control. It's not that I'm still in control, as if to say there's the possibility that I might not be in control. No, I'm in control. And to show you that I'm in control, I'm going to direct the land not to yield its crop. And let's see if your false god, Baal, can do anything about it. And of course, you know that Baal couldn't do anything about it. And so God redirects the land to yield, right? And so Naomi gets this good news while she's in the land of Moab that God has visited his people and provided bread for them. That's God. That's the providence of God. That's the sovereignty of God. That's God being in control of this universe, this world we live in. So through the providence of God, he accomplishes his will in order that his purposes will be fulfilled. Okay, God governs the affairs of men and women. And he works through his created order to bring about his purposes. God is sovereign over the universe as a whole. And the psalmists tell us that in Psalm 103 and verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heaven and his kingdom ruled over all. Amen. And God controls the physical world. And this is what Christ was saying in Matthew 5:45, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun, that's the S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Amen. So God controls this physical world. He rules all the nations. Psalm 66 and verse 7. He rules by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let the rebellious exalt not themselves. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Why? Because he rules the nation. Everything that happens in this universe, God is in control. God protects his people through his divine providence. Psalm 4:8 says, I will both lie down, lay me down in peace, and sleep. For thou, Lord, only keepeth me dwelling in safety. So God, by his divine providence, he protects his people. He control our destiny. And you remember Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God told the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctify thee, and I ordain thee a prophet unto the nation. And even Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. Okay? And so God controls our destiny. The things that happen in our lives, they are not just coincidence. They are not just accidental. And we're going to speak on that a little bit more, because all of that is in this chapter. You see, God in eternity past, in the counsel of his own will, Paul says that in Ephesians 1:11, God ordained everything that will happen. Okay, he ordained everything that will happen. So God, by his providence, he controls the laws of nature, which he put in place. And he also controls human choices to bring about his will. He by his counsel, he ordained, he willed everything that will happen. But by his divine providence, he controls everything. He controls the world. He controls the earth. He controls everything that he created. And he even controls human choices. You see him controlling the choice that Abimelech made to move his family from Judah to Moab. That's God controlling their choices in order that he will bring about his will, which is that David will come forth and his son Jesus Christ will be born. That's what I mean. By his divine providence, by the providence of God, he controls all things, even our choices. The providence of God, it opposes this idea that the universe is governed, that everything that happens happens by chance, right? Or by fate. You see that? You hear people say those things, and you see the same thing in our day. There is this secular mindset that has entered into the community of believers, and through a worldview that assumes that everything happens by luck, by natural causes, right? By happenstance. You hear people say, it was just by coincidence that I happened to be right there at such and such time. Coincidence, right? You hear believers say such things today, and so much so that there is now something called the Christian luck, right? And even if God is even brought into this warp understanding of who he is, God is thought of as being someone who is above, look above us, looking down like a spectator, right? Cheering us on as we run this thing called the Christian race. But he exercises no immediate control over what happens in our lives. That's the mindset that that has entered into the believing community today. However, a biblical worldview, and by that I mean to say that when you look at everything through the lens of God's word, when you have a biblical worldview, it gives believers an actual acute sense, right, that this is our Heavenly Father's world. This universe belongs to him. And that's why the psalmist who said in Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, they belong to him. Amen. They belong to him. And that everything that happens in our lives, in the final analysis, they are in his hands. They are under his control. Okay? And so the providence of God can also speak to the provision of God. And we see this in Genesis 22. We see this in Genesis 22 and verse 7. Remember the story of Abraham. And God told Abraham to take his son on that mountain and basically slaughter his own son. Let me be correct. The son whom he loved. That's exactly what the word said. And you see in verse 7, it says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, when you skip down to verse 13, I'm sorry, let's continue reading. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. So when Abraham says that God will provide, there you see the provisions, the provision of God. That's the providence of God through his provision. There is a need. And Abraham said God will provide for that need. He will provide for himself a lamb. Okay? And then when you skip down to verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Right? And that's a picture, right? And basically what Abraham was saying was, Abraham in the Hebrew, he called God Jehovah Jireh. That is God will provide. That is the first time in the Bible where the word speaks of the providence of God, which has to do with God making a provision for our need. And of course, that passage looked forward, right? It looked forward to the ultimate provision that God has made by virtue of his divine sovereignty and providence, and that is the supreme lamb who was sacrificed for our sins, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we see that, and that's what's going on here in this chapter, this second chapter of Ruth. The things that you see happening in Ruth's life, they are not coincidental. They're not happenstance. They're not just things that are just happening because Ruth was in the right place, just happened to be in the right place. And you will see that here. And so the first thing we want to look at when we come to chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and I'm going to read the first few verses beginning at verse 1, and somebody, you're probably wondering what is all this stuff that he's talking about, the providence of God, the earth, God controlling everything. All of that will become clear in a minute. Okay, so just bear with me. So let me read verses 1 through 3. If we can, let's read. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, literally a mighty man of valor. Okay, a mighty man of valor, of the family of Elimelech, literally of the clan of Elimelech, the tribe of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, that is Naomi, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hat was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred, the clan of Elimelech. Okay? And so the first thing we see in those verses is we see the grace of God. We see God's grace through his providence. So this is the first time in the book we're introduced to Boaz. I've talked about Boaz. I've hinted about Boaz up to this point, but this is the first time in the narrative we are introduced to Boaz. And And what we want to keep in mind is that Boaz is a type of the greater one who came from his clan, from his tribe, which is the tribe of Judah. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He's just a type of that greater one who came from the tribe, the clan, the tribe of Judah. Amen. And you remember in the book of Revelation, John speaks of Christ, the lamb of the tribe of Judah. Boaz is a type of that lamb, that lion, that tribe, the conquering lion. He's a type of Christ. And Boaz acted in grace to redeem Ruth. Christ acted in grace by giving himself as the redeemer to provide. There's the provision of God to provide redemption for us. All right. So we're introduced to this man called Boaz. But what God wants to say to us is don't just look at Boaz. Look at the bigger picture, who he represents in this narrative. Okay. And we're going to see the grace of God. And then in verse 2, it says, Ruth the Moabite is said unto Naomi. Now, we're introduced to to Boaz, but we are also reminded of who Ruth is. And if you notice, every time in the book of Ruth, when the writer who, by the way, it's believed to be Samuel, right? And it's believed that Samuel wrote the book of Ruth to combat this idea that David was not God's king. And so he wrote the book of Ruth so that people could be able to trace David's lineage as they trace Christ's lineage, okay? And we'll talk about that a little later. But it's verse 2, whenever he speaks of Ruth, he always referred to her as the Moabitess. And there's a reason for him doing that. And here he reminds us again of where she comes from. Ruth represents the dark background of her own Moabite ancestry. And Moses tells us the story of the nation of Moab, their origin, where they come from, in Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 through 38. And if you're familiar with that passage, Lot's two daughters, right? They were despaired of their future. They didn't see themselves having son that would carry their line, right? And there was despair by that because of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So in their faithlessness, they got their father drunk enough that he will have sexual relations with them in the cave, right? Where they live. The fruit of that incest were Moab and Ben Ammi. These two sons became the founders of the Moabites and the Ammonites. These two nations are notorious for warring against Israel. Okay? Moses also tells us in Deuteronomy 23 and verses 3 through 6. That the Moabites were excluded from the congregation of Israel. See, Ruth, she knew all of this. She knew all of this. And she knew that she didn't deserve the grace that was shown her. If anything, she deserved the very opposite of the grace that she was receiving. And so the writer wants us to keep that in mind. So he keeps referring to her as the Moabitess. So we don't lose sight, because we can get lost and bogged down in the details the minute stuff of this book and the romance and all that stuff has its significant place in application with regards to our relationship with God and how he works in our life. But he wants us to see the bigger picture. Ruth represents us. She represents us. This is our background. We're the sinners who deserve God's judgment. We're the sinners who deserve the wrath of God, right? And Ruth finds what she don't deserve in this second chapter and not what she truly deserved. That's us. That's us. And so she says to Naomi, let me go to the fields and glean ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace, in whose eyes I shall find grace. And that's the grace of God. And so when she comes, when she comes to this farm, right? We'll call it a farm. The farm, first of all, Naomi says to her, go. You got my blessing. Go. Naomi does not tell her what farm to go to. She could have went to anybody else's farm. But I want you to listen to what it says in verse 3. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And listen to this. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. This is why I've been talking about the providence of God. The language that is used here can be a little bit confusing. In other words, what he's saying is it just so happened that she came to the field that belongs to Boaz. Nobody told her to go. Ruth, Naomi certainly didn't tell her to go there. And it just so happened that she landed on this field, this farm that belonged to Boaz. But I want you to see, that's why I've been talking about the providence of God. It wasn't just so, it didn't just happen that she landed on Boaz's farm. You see, everything that's happened in Ruth's life up to this point, God was in control. He was controlling everything. Amen. He was controlling all the events that was happening in her life. He controlled the land. He commanded the land not to yield crops in order that he would bring about famine. Cause this family to move from Judah and go to Moab. He's controlling every step of the way. He's controlling. This is not just coincidence or happenstance that Ruth landed on a farm that belonged to Boaz. God is directing everything that happens. Remember I talk about he controlled the properties of everything in their existence to bring about his purpose. What's his ultimate goal here? What is God's ultimate purpose here is to bring a man and a woman together in order that they will have a son that will continue the Davidic line or bring about the Davidic line in order that Christ will be born. That's the bigger picture. And this is not happenstance. This is not coincidence. God is behind the scene, directing, controlling everything that happened in Ruth's life. And you think about that in our lives. Think about each and every one of us, how we came to saving grace in Christ. I think about my life. My wife is sitting right here. I was born and brought up in Liberia, in West Africa. I came to America due to a civil war that took place in my country that so many people died and so many people got displaced and so many people had to leave the country because it wasn't safe for us to be there. And I find myself in America in 1991 and I moved to Bucks County later on and started going to Pensbury and I met my wife there. And you could and listen, I knew all of these things about my life, put them together, But when you start studying the word of God and you start seeing these things, you begin to see how God works in our lives. All the things that happen in our lives don't just happen by coincidence. God is behind the scene orchestrating, directing, controlling. He's in control. And so these people, when they couldn't, when they started worshiping false God and believing that Baal was the one who controlled the land and the crop and what it produced, God was saying, no, I'm the one. I control and I bring about what my will is by controlling everything in our lives. And you think about how you came to salvation, how you came to saving grace in Christ. I don't know everybody's personal story, but if you think about your life, now when we point out some of these things, can you see the hand of God over your life, controlling your life, the things that happen in your life? Do you count them as coincidence or it just so happened? Or do you see God as the one who orchestrating everything? The husband you have, the wife you have, how you come about meeting them. Isn't it God who is in the background controlling everything in order that he will birth his son, Jesus Christ, to live in our hearts, in your heart? And you think about a man and a woman coming together, the marriage and what it represents. It represents, yeah, love between a man and a woman, but there is a bigger picture. The marriage represents the marriage between Christ and his church. The marriage between a man and woman represents Christ, the relationship between Christ and his church and his people. And that's what love, that's what true love is. And so when God brings Boaz and Ruth together, this bigger picture is to bring about Christ. It's not just happenstance. God was gracious to Ruth by his divine providence. He was gracious. He didn't give Ruth what she deserved. Instead, he gave her what she didn't deserve. He gave her a redeemer. And that's who Boaz was, a redeemer. Amen. And so the other thing we see is we see God's grace working out. You see that between verses four all the way down to verse 17. That's the second paragraph in this chapter. And it's really in the original, it's one long written out sentence. Okay. So just bear with me and we'll just work our way through it. We're not going to point out everything. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answer him, the Lord bless thee. And that was a common way of greeting each other when people came together and they met with each other. They greeted each other. They basically pronounced the blessing of the Lord on each other. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reaper, whose damsel is this? He saw Ruth, and he asked that question. Of all that was going on, I could imagine the busyness. I mean, people moving around, things happening that's supposed to happen. And this servant that was over the reapers, he was just standing there doing his job, watching everything, instructing people, carrying out his duties. And with all that's going on and all the people that is around, the first thing that catches Boaz's eyes is this woman. And he wants to know who she is, right? And I know, right? I mean, we talk about every one of us and how we came about to meet our wife, right? And we can talk about how we met our wives, and we have tunnel vision, right? I mean, that was all I going on. But we were stuck on the beauty, right? And for many of us, even the physical attraction, right? And sometimes for some people, it was lost. It wasn't love. It was lost. But nonetheless, God can work, right? Through regardless of what's going on, he can work to bring about his will, his purpose. And so it's not just about you seeing this beautiful woman who's going to become your wife, and she catches your eye, and you start doing some crazy stuff, right? Because I remember I used to walk from Bristol, from 617 Swing Street in Bristol, by the firehouse there. I used to walk all the way from there, all the way to Yardley. Amen. You do some crazy stuff when she catches your eye. Amen. I'm telling you. And I can remember one time walking down Route 13 in the night, walking down from Bristol to Route 13, and a car went by and someone took a can of soda and threw it out the car and it hit me on the back. But we would do some crazy stuff when she catches our eye. Wouldn't we? We'd do some irrational stuff when a woman catches your eye. And you're caught up in the moment. But God has an ultimate plan in the end. When all that stuff is moved out the way, God gets down to business. He gets down to working out what his purposes are for our life. And I'll tell you what, with all that happening in my life, one thing I'm sure about, God has brought about and is continuing to bring about his purpose in my life. And that is that his son, Jesus Christ, will be formed in my heart, and that the man that I am will be conformed to the likeness and the character of his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that did not begin until he brought me into a place where my eyes caught the woman that I'm married to right now. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that I had this terrible accident in 2001 and I sat in a car that was on fire and I was trapped in that burning car and I couldn't get out. And I lay my head back on the headrest and I braced myself and said, "This is it. I'm going to die here." And I heard the voice of God speaking in my heart and said to me, "You're not going to die here. I have a greater use for you. I have a greater purpose for your life." And it wasn't only that, but I saw the only child that I had at the moment was Mercy. So her face flashed before my eyes. And in that instance, God provided a way for me out of that burning car. That was the beginning of where I'm at in life. And you see the tragedies, the things that happens in our life. Sometimes we don't understand why they're happening. But that God is doing something greater. And I'm telling you what, I know it's a cliche, and we say this in the church. You know, I thank God I'm not the man I used to be. Right, I'm not the man, who I used to be, and I heard Minister Williams point this out on Sunday while he was preaching. Thank God for sanctification, because God is continuing. That's the whole purpose of the work of sanctification, to conform me and all of us on this line to the very image of His Son. And for Boaz, it started with him. With his eye catching this girl and this woman, and he said, "Who that?" He's like, "Hold up, who's her? Who's she? Who's that?" You know, we used to do that, right? We used to see the world. You see a girl, and you know, there's a family member or a friend who knows her, and you don't know her. You'd be like, "Yo, man, yo, who's that? Hook me up." Right? When a beautiful woman catches your eye, and God's purpose begin in the life of these two people, when this young woman caught the eye of Boaz. And his servant that was over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitess, the damsel, that came back with Naomi out of the land, out of the country of Moab. And she said, 'I pray you, Let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and have continued even from the morning until now, that she tarry a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, right? So he says unto her, Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? In other words, he's saying, I want you to listen to me. He said, go not to glean in another field. Neither go from here, but abide here fast by my maidens, by my maidens. Okay, so it's quite obvious that there were other fields around. And that's what I mean. She could have went to any of them. But she came to this one because God, by his providence, directed her to this field that belongs to Boaz. And here we see immediately the Redeemer beginning to stretch his arms around her to protect her by telling her, look, don't go to anybody else's field. Whatever you do, make sure when you glean in this field that belongs to me. Well, why is he telling her that? Well, because of who she is and where she comes from and the prejudice that other people in the community might have had toward her. So he's protecting her. He's protecting her. And that's why we see the protection of Christ, right? The blood of Christ that covers, that protects us. The providence of God also protects us. He protects us. And he said, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessel and drink of that which the young man have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Amen. And you see, that's the grace. She was broken to the generosity of God. You see, the things we talk about, the gleaning laws, right? And we talk about the things that God instituted, ordained, and put in place way before Ruth was born, way before Naomi was born, way before they came into existence. That's what Paul was talking about. That's what he was talking about. Before God pulled me out of my mother's womb, he called me an apostle. That's what God was talking about when he talked with Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And I ordained you. I purposed you. I had a purpose for your life even before you came into existence. And so when Ruth is here taking advantage of the gleaning law, that was God making provision by his providence, even way before she even came into existence. God was gracious to her even before she came into existence. She's a stranger in a strange land, and she is met with the grace of God through Boaz, who is a type, and that's us. What God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, we don't deserve it. And you see, when you look, when you pull back the cover and you dive into the word and you go beyond just the fact of knowing what God has done for you, but you know how he did it. You know the extent through which he went to love you and be gracious, to be merciful to you. It breaks your heart. Ruth's heart was broken by the grace that God has bestowed on her life. It broke her down. She fell on her face. She couldn't understand. Why should I deserve sex for you to acknowledge me? I'm a stranger. If I deserve anything, I deserve for you to treat me like your people should treat Moabites. But instead, treat me like one of your own. Boaz answers and says in verse 11 unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother in the land of your nativity, and are come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work. Full reward be given to thee, giving thee of the Lord God of Israel, whose what? Wings thou art to trust. That's her faith. She trusted God. She placed her faith in God. Amen? And that's what faith leads to. Grace of God. Because, you know, like Paul said, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Faith brings us to the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, the favor of God that we don't deserve. When did Ruth place her faith in God? Way back in chapter 1, remember when they was going through this thing, and Naomi told her, go back to your father and your mother's house. Sister went back. Naomi said, go back to your God. Ruth said, no, I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to be with you and your people. Your people are going to become your people, and your God is going to become my God. That's faith. And in that instance of faith, God directed everything. He brought Ruth to his grace, his unmerited favor, and he brought her under his wings of protection. And he was going to protect her because he had an ultimate purpose for her life, and that would be to bring about his son, Jesus Christ. So you see the protection of God through the grace of God, by the providence of God. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly to thy handmaid. Though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. I'm not one of your servants, but you have given me like one of your own. And Boaz said unto her, meal time come hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsels in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reaper, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was raising up to glean, commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Okay? And so you see the grace of God. You see the grace of God, the protection of God, the provision of God. Okay? And in that passage. Okay, but you also see the heart of Ruth. After such encounter, she don't think it's all about her. Remember now, Ruth is not here just for her sake. She's here also for her mother-in-law's sake. She's here for Naomi's sake. See, God is not just blessing Ruth, he's blessing Naomi. And verse 18 says, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So she ate, when her belly was full, she was still thinking about her mother-in-law, and she even took some of the food that was left over, and she brought it with her, thinking about her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that has knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name whom I wrought today is Boaz. Now, let me ask you something. When you read all of that, that's coincidental. All that has happened, Naomi didn't tell Ruth which field to go glean in. Up to this point, Naomi hasn't said anything about who Boaz is. So we're introduced to Boaz in this chapter. And we're introduced and we're reminded of who Ruth is, where she comes from. And we see the providence of God. We see the grace of God. We see the provision of God. We see the protection of God. And now we're going to see the Redeemer of God being brought forth to the eyes of Ruth, so that she may know that what has happened to you today is not coincidental. And so when you come to verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord. In other words, don't look at this Boaz who was kind to you today as just another man who saw a beautiful woman and had ulterior motives. No, this one is blessed of the Lord. This one, the Lord has his hands on him. Continue reading. Who have not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. What is she talking about? She's referring to the fact that now, if you remember last week, I talked about the Kinsman Redeemer, and how he will redeem, that which belonged to the family or the tribe, if he so chooses to do so. And here we see this is Boaz now showing that he chooses to take his role. He chose to take his place as the Kinsman Redeemer. And listen, and that's what Jesus Christ did way back. And that's what Paul talks about. By the determined counsel of God's will, way back in heaven, when there was a council that was formed, and the question was asked, who will go for us to go and save mankind and to go redeem them? Christ stepped forward. He stepped forward and he took his place of being our Kinsman Redeemer. And it wasn't coincidental that he did that, because he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. Before we came into creation, before we even sinned, God had made provision by his providence to give us a Kinsman Redeemer. That would be Jesus Christ. That would be Jesus Christ. Boaz, he stepped into his place, embraced his responsibility as the king's man. And that's what Jesus Christ did. That's why he could say, nobody takes my life from me. I let it down of my own accord. He stepped into place. Amen. The writer of Hebrew, when he talks about Christ, he said it behoved him to be made like unto his brother, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He came into this world. He took on our human flesh. He stepped into our place of need. We needed to be redeemed. And Jesus Christ came and stepped in that place. He took on his responsibility. He took on his role as our kinsman redeemer. He redeemed us and he brought us back into the family of God. Listen, Ruth acknowledged that she's a stranger. Boaz acknowledged that she came from a different place. And the word of God said that we as Gentiles, right? And we'll get into that as we go a little further in the book. Why is it important that all this stuff that's happening, why is it important that when you come to chapter 4, Ruth's name is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? It's because it was always God's intention to include Gentiles in his plan of redemption. And that's what Paul is dealing with in the book of Romans and all this stuff. It was always God's intention that we will be included into the family of God. And that's why the word, when the word talks about us as strangers and aliens, And we were what's the word he used? We was excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, of God's people, but God has brought us into His family, and you hear the same language here. Ruth was a stranger, and not only was she a stranger, but Moses says in Deuteronomy 23. That they were excluded from the congregation of Israel. They weren't allowed to come in. And so you have a kinsman redeemer who steps in place and bring to pass God's plan and purpose in the life of Ruth. And he does that. He did the same thing for us. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be the man, blessed be he of the Lord, who have not left his of his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is a near of king unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maiden, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwell with her mother-in-law. Amen. And she's introduced to the man who will redeem her. All up to this point, God saw to it that none of this information will be revealed to Ruth until all the things that he had ordered to take place will take their place. You see the same thing happening with Christ. You hear Christ over and over says in the New Testament, all things must be fulfilled first. All things must be fulfilled first before I can go to the cross. And then when you come to him after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus, when he meets the disciples, and it says that he opens their understanding to the scripture. He says the same thing there. All things must be fulfilled that are spoken of me in the law in the prophets, in the poems, how that I should suffer and die and be buried and then resurrect from the grave. That's the providence of God, church. And when you come to the book of Ruth, the providence of God is bitter. It's bitter. It was bitter for Naomi. It was bitter for Ruth. But nonetheless, it was still the providence of God. And you know, when it comes to the providence of God, when it comes to God providing, when it comes to God's protection, when it comes to God being in control, oftentimes when things happen that we are happy with, we say, oh, well, I thank God he provided. He made a way out of no way, right? But when tragedy or devastation strikes our life, you don't hear us say that. Isn't it funny? You don't hear us say that. But it's the same God who blesses us in a sweet way through his providence. Naomi, she said, don't call me Naomi, meaning pleasant or sweet. Call me Mara, bitter. The Lord has made me bitter. I went out full and I've come back empty. That's the bitter providence of God. But no matter what happens in our lives, one thing God wants us to come out knowing, he's in control. He's not still in control, because when you say God is still in control, what you're saying is there's a possibility that he might not be. That's that wishful thinking. That's that thinking, that mindset that says things happen by coincidence, by happenstance. It just so happened I was in the right place at the right time. No, it didn't. That's that. Cross my finger. I hope it worked out. No. Everything that happens in our life, God is in control of them. He's the ultimate orchestrator. He's the puppet master, if you will. And we're the puppets. He's controlling us. He's controlling our actions. Now, I say that also keeping in mind that God doesn't cause any of us to sin, because that's what the word says. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of the Lord, for the Lord cannot be tempted, and neither does he tempt anyone. He don't cause no one to sin. But when we do sin, God, by his providence, he does use what happened to still bring about his will and his purpose in our lives. Sometimes it might be bitter. Nonetheless, by his wisdom, by his loving care, by his providence, his loving provision, God has done all he's done for us. And he's done it because he wants to bring about that purpose in our life. And that is that we will be conformed to the very likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. But I just wanted us to see the providence of God working. The things that happened in these women's life, they weren't just happening by accident. God was doing something bigger. It wasn't just about Ruth meeting a man, her boy. God was doing something bigger. And he introduces us to Jesus Christ in so many different ways. All of us can point out the various ways we come to know who Jesus is. But it's good to dive in and see not just that he loves us, but how he loves us. Amen.
Amen. And just real quick, it's when talking about the providence of God, one of the things that I forgot to mention this is that even though God is in control of everything, yet God has allowed us to have what is called free will. We have free will. And the reason being is God gives us free will, not just to do what we not to not because we just for us to do whatever we want to do, but he gives us free will in order that we may make a decision to love choose him. Because God don't want us, God could have just created us and programmed us to automatically love him. But that's not genuine love, right? That's programmed love. But he give us the choice, free will, that we may choose him, that we may choose his son, Jesus Christ, that we may choose. And that's what true love, that's how true mm-hmm. love manifests itself. Amen. And so God is in control of all things. He controls all things by his providence, his provision. But nonetheless, we have a choice, and we can choose Christ or we can reject Christ. And we see right. Israel doing that very thing. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave power right. from the sons of God. Came right. to his own, they decided not to choose him. There were some that did choose him, and those that chose him, to them he gave power. That is the right of way. Become the sons Amen. Of God. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, God. We thank you, God, even for this opportunity to just look at this book of Ruth, God, as we have thanked you before. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. God, we thank you for what you have done for us. God, we can read this Bible from Genesis to Revelation every day of our lives. And we will still not even begin to comprehend the vastness of who you are and what your intentions are toward us, what your will is for our lives. We know overall, God, something of what you have done for us. But God, we thank you for the opportunity that we can peel back the layers and dive into your word and see how you did what you did for us. Because God, it is when we do that, that we can truly appreciate this love that you have for us. Because God, we realize that it's one thing to say you love us, but it's another thing to see the extent by which you win. And God, that makes your love for us even more sweeter and even more greater. And we thank you for this opportunity. We pray for everyone on the line. God, I'm not the best speaker in the world. But God, I just pray that something that was said here tonight will prick our heart to bring us to that place of deeper appreciation and love for you. Bring us closer, God, to the character of who your son is through the work of your Holy Spirit by sanctification. We thank you even, God, for his Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in our heart. He is the Spirit of truth. He is our comforter. He is the one who Paul was speaking about in Romans, when he says that the Spirit is the one who, though we don't know what it is to pray for, he is the one who, according to your will, he is the one that puts the word in our mouth. He is the one that works all things according to the counsel of your own will. He is the one that brings us to that point where we know that all things work together for the good of them who love you, those who are called by your purpose, those who you did foreknow, for those who you did predestinate, and those who you did call, that we should be conformed to the very image of your son. Help us, God, that as we go through your word, whether it's through the book of Ruth, through our personal devotion with you, whatever it is, speak to our heart. Continue to conform us to the likeness of your son. Continue to bring us to the very likeness of his character, that we will love like him, we will forgive like him, we will be patient like him, we will go the extra mile like him,
And God, even when it comes time to die to self, we will even lay down our lives just like he did. Help us, God. We will be careful to give your name the glory and the honor. God, we thank you for community. And yes, we thank you for the work that you're doing through this church. Nothing of our, of us, nothing of us, God, but you get all the glory and all the honor because you are worthy. We thank you for Pastor Wright. We thank you for Minister Williams. We thank you for all the deacons. God, we thank you for everyone, not just community, God, but all the churches that represent your son, Jesus, and the work that he's doing in our life. We thank you, God. Go with us. We pray for our children. Just continue to do that which needs to be done in our lives as parents, that God, they will come to saving knowledge of your son, Jesus Christ. Yes, have your way. We bless your name. We give you the glory and the honor. We come in the precious name of our Kinsman Redeemer, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the virtue of his blood and his authority, even by his righteousness. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.